So start by introducing my family. This is my family. The wonderfully amazing woman that was in the middle here is my beautiful wife. Yes, I am married to Risha. I am Risha's husband. It was funny because when I was on staff, it used to be your Bobby's wife. Now that she's still on staff, it's I'm Risha's husband. Or I didn't know you guys were married. We get that one a lot too. Because we're both doing different things, right? And so we don't actually get to sit together or even ride together to church usually. So also my daughter here on the front row, Paige, she's 19. My son was here first gathering. He's now at Coeur d'Alene campus because there's somebody there he wanted to hang out with today. More than me. I'm okay. I'll get over it. We're going to figure it out. I'll tell you guys a little bit about me. So I grew up in an amazing home. But I was born 3 months before the two people that raised me were married. So I actually didn't meet my biological father until I was 20. And that's a rough moment and played a lot to do with my identity in my life. And we can dive into that a little bit more today. And it's really a longer, another story. So I grew up in this household without knowing my father, right? I was raised by an amazing man of God, adopted me a short period of time. Only dad I ever knew. You know, he married my mom when I was 3 months old. I don't really remember anything else than that. My parents were missionaries. And I don't just mean missionaries. I mean, went to Nicaragua in 1992 during the Sandinista overthrow to be missionaries. So Sandinista, think of like it's a coup that happened. They overthrew the government. Obviously not like the place you want to go vacation at the time. But they decided to be missionaries there. And then a short while later, they decided to go to Iraq, Basra. They served there for 10 years. Again, don't know how you choose these destinations, people. There's really never been a good time where you wanted to be in Iraq as a Christian. So they spent 10 years there. And then they moved to Germany, and they plant a church with six or seven different refugee groups that at that time are going there. And they lead that church. And their last gathering at that church was the first one that was done in the native tongues of their tribe, people that were there, and not translated into the people that were there. So I grew up with a checkered beginning, question mark we'll call it, and then I grew up with an amazingly rich legacy of faith. But you know what? Neither of those two things are who I am. They just aren't. They shaped it. They inputted into it, but they're not who I am. So then as time went by in my life, I found this thing called sports. Any sports fans in the house? Yeah, so sports, like many other things, is something that's very easy to make part of your identity, especially when you play it, the amount of training and the time and the sacrifice and the discipline. And I did that for a long time. Played in high school, some in college, and some beyond, and all that fun stuff. But I'm not an athlete. That's not who I am. Believe me, I'm 44 now. It's really not who I am. Then, I had pains and struggles and habitual sin issues in my life. And there were times where that guilt and that shame became part of my identity. And it wasn't just one. There was multiple. I didn't want to discriminate against different sins that I could embrace. So I had to make sure they all worked. Well, none of them did, but I thought they might. You know, we're looking for something. We're drawn to something, right? We're looking for that thing. And yeah, I mean, I had this rich legacy. How would I ever live up to that? Man, I'll be an athlete. Well, that's not going to end there forever. So, but my sin issues, my guilt, my shame, that's not who I am. And then I went into law enforcement. So I was in law enforcement for a period of time, and there are certain jobs that can be very identity-focused. You have to embrace it. You have to live it. It is who you are 24/7, 365. Your situational awareness is constantly going. I still can't sit in a restaurant with my back towards the door. And all those things. There's just certain components. But here's the reality. Law enforcement is not who I am. And I was on staff here. I was on staff at Heart of the City Church for multiple years. Before I was on staff, I served, and I was on partial staff. And then I was on full staff, and then I wasn't on staff anymore. And that's actually a really cool story, and I found out last gathering I have time to tell it, so I'm gonna. So I'm leading a missions trip to Honduras. This story actually doesn't really apply to my necessary message, but it's inspiring, and it's an example that God did something in my life, and maybe it'll encourage you. So I'm leading a missions trip to Honduras. We're visiting Don and Debbie. They were the church plant there, right? My daughter was with me, actually. Because you're here, I might cry during this. Goodness. Yeah, so we're leading a trip. We finished the trip. We're doing the last night debrief, like kind of where you sit around, you're singing, you're praising, you're thanking God for what happened for the week. And occasionally, because it's heart of the city and because we believe in the Holy Spirit and we actually like want and encourage his action amongst us, some prophecy starts. And Dawn walks up to me and he's like, "Hey, I have a word from the Lord from you." And I'm going to tell you guys the way that I've told it 150,000 other times. Because often I get to share this with people that don't know Jesus. It's one of the great gifts that I think God gave me. I say, "Hey," he goes, "I have a word from the Lord from you." And I say, "I like hearing from him. Fantastic." And he goes, "There's a season of change coming in your life. You're not going to feel like you're ready. It's going to be really hard, but don't worry, there's more." And because Dawn is my friend and we've known each other a long time, I'm like, "Dude, that's a fortune cookie." You literally could say that to anyone in here and it would mean something. So the next morning I wake up and I open my Bible and plop my AirPods in and, you know, hit my worship playlist that I usually do while I read the Bible in the morning. And I just can't escape this fortune cookie. It's like, it's obviously a word from the Lord, but I really honestly, I discredited it completely because it was so simple and there was so no descript, no. So I just start writing down, "God, what are you trying to say through this?" So I wrote down three things on the page. The second thing I wrote down is, "You're going to get two job offers this week." Now, mind you, I'm on staff. I'm not looking for jobs. I promise. I actually liked what I did. In all honesty, like I was, those of you that know me, I'm a planner as far as goals and action items and things like that. And I was kind of just had laid out my next year's plan a month and a half prior. So I'm like excited about this coming year. Like, "All right, Lord," call my wife, tell her what's going on, and then I fly home. And through a much longer string of events, Wednesday night, I get a phone call. "Hey, man, don't know if it's all right, but are you by chance considering job offers right now?" "No, but this thing happened on Monday, so maybe I should listen. I don't know what God's going to do with this." So then Friday morning comes, and I'm meeting with a young man that at that time I was mentoring or pouring into. He was new to understanding a real relationship with Jesus, and we've been talking about hearing from God, all the different ways you can hear from God. And he sits down with me, and he goes, "I heard from the Lord this week." And I'm like, "Awesome." He's like, "But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that references it or it makes it okay." And I'm like, "Oh boy, here we go." He's about to tell me he's the Messiah. I have all these internal thoughts. And those of you that have ever been in like a counseling or a mentoring or a pastoral role in someone's life, you occasionally catch that left fielder and you're like, "What is going on?" He said, I heard from the Lord that I was supposed to offer you a job, but it wouldn't be for 2 years, but I distinctly remember him saying, "Tell him this week." Do you know why that would be? So this thing happened on Monday, and we're going to say this, and then there's this. So long story short, the first job offer that had called me on Wednesday through many other confirmations or Gideon fleece moments, ultimately we felt like, "Hey, God is calling us to this." And then you transition, and I go, "Man, but I'm a pastor. That's who I am." God's like, "Yeah, wherever I put you, work your assignment." We can go to that sermon a different day. But ultimately, being a staff pastor, it was not who I am. So we'll put this photo up, and I'll let you guys look at it. And what can you tell me about this guy? Bald, yeah. Extremely good looking. Any other things? Who is it? It's me? Yeah. What if I told you this wasn't me? Because it's not. But a friend of mine may have run into this guy in Oregon, and it's about 15 years ago, and he, what if I told you maybe he walked up behind this guy and kind of goosed him with two fingers right about here. Perhaps some of you noticed the gun on the hip of the right side of that person while this detective is writing reports in a coffee shop. He had a case of mistaken identity. And I will tell you that after the handcuffs were removed, it was all fine. It was easily explained. So that actually didn't happen. He did see him, and he was literally walking up to do exactly what I said, but then he realized he got close enough, and he's like, oh, that's not Bobby. But mistaken identity, it happens, right? How many of you guys have ever had one where you're like, hey, oh, that's not you, and I just called out your name, and then you like play it off like it's the person behind. It's you. I was so sorry, there's a guy behind you. Or I might get in trouble for this one, but I'm going to do it anyway. My wife tells me the story. Okay, so my wife tells me the story when she was a kid. Maybe 18, 19, somewhere in that window. She has a younger brother, just a little younger. None of you know him, so it's okay. He's walking down the aisle of a supermarket, and he sees a girl that's bent over, and he makes like a cat call, woo-hoo sound, you know, something like that. Only to have the lady stand up, and it's his mom. So mistaken identity is extremely awkward, tragic, painful, right? When we look at someone else and we mistake their identity or someone else mistakes ours, it can lead to a lot of bad places. Therapy. But I'll tell you this, when we have an internal mistaken identity, the consequences are far more tragic. Because they're potentially eternal. So this last week, like I had said, I got to travel with Craig. And, you know, Craig runs Logikos Ministries. He's a digital missionary. He goes around to different places and preaches and works, like, does whatever they need him to do. He's done social media consulting and such. But this last weekend, we got to travel down to Boise, and it was really awesome. Friday night, 1,200 some high school kids, 12 driving churches, 25 churches represented of kids there. Gives an altar call at the end. 400 plus people come forward, right? Like, praise God. This is amazing. And then just for those of you that have been around youth church culture sometimes, you know, it's almost like, well, are you really making a decision here? This was not the charismatic, like, come forward moment. This was like, hey, if it's because of my charisma, stay in your seat. And then after they come forward, hey, if you came forward because of this, go back to your seat. This was a real life thing. And so because I had the opportunity to travel with him last week, I'm going to take my own advice. And I got to listen to 1, 2, 3, 4 sermons. And then in the heart prep gathering before the conference, there was maybe 2 other sermonettes. So we could probably say I had 6 last weekend. But I'm going to take my own advice, and I'm going to apply a few things that I learned or that I saw him do there, okay? One of those things is we're going to stand for the reading of the word in a short minute. Why do we do that? Reverence, right? Respect, honor. What are some other reasons? Yeah, it's this moment where we're actually like setting something aside. We're standing in honor. We're ready to receive. Our posture is in line, is in tune, and it sets it apart. None of you came here today to hear from me. And if you did, you'll leave sadly disappointed and probably not changed. But if you come today looking to hear from the Lord, looking to encounter something from God, you'll leave changed. You have an opportunity to intersect destiny and change the trajectory of your entire life. So, please stand for the reading of the word. And before we jump into it, know this. How many of you ate last week, every day? And if you didn't, congratulations. Thank you for fasting. I really needed it this week. Thank you. But we eat every day. That's what sustains our body. We read the word of God every day because that's what sustains our spirit. That's what sustains our life, even keeps our soul and our mind in check. It renews us. And listen, not every single thing that you read from the Lord will be an aha, angels on high, amazing moment that brings you to tears. Promise. If it is, let's go. Just like everything that you ate last week probably wasn't this, oh my goodness, that was the best dinner I've ever had in my entire life. I can't believe it. You remember the steak dinners of your life, or if you're a vegetarian, whatever that equivalent is. But no matter what it is, you don't know what you ate last Tuesday, but it sustained you, and that's the same approach that when we read the Word of God, we should have in our hearts, all right? So let's start today. We're going to be talking about identity. The topic or the title of the sermon is Christ or Crisis. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, you can read out loud or just to yourself, whichever makes you feel better. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You may be seated.
Let's pray.
I'm going to pray before I jump into the sermon here. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for each person here today. I thank you, Lord, for what you did in their heart, what you did in their life, the amazing anointing and gifting that you put inside of them, your Holy Spirit that lives in them and walks through them. I pray that today your words would be spoken, not mine, and that, Lord, each person here could find one nugget to apply to their life, and they would be better walking with you, and you'd be more glorified in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a pastor for a long time, two of the most common questions that I get asked kind of at their root are, who am I and what is my purpose, or what am I supposed to do? Any of you guys ever asked those questions? I've asked those questions. By nature, they're not bad questions. In fact, they're good questions. They're God questions. I think he put them there for us to draw us back to him, because he's the source of us, so he's the one that truly knows who we are and what we're supposed to do. So I guess you could say, much like in Sunday school, Jesus is the correct answer for everything. Wow. Sermon over. No, I'm being serious. Like, we have this, who am I? We have this, what am I supposed to do? And we do different things. And we garnish pieces of what we do, and we make them part of our identity. And there are things that we do that help shape our identity, but they don't define our identity. Our identity is defined in the Lord and in his love. You know, it's pretty easy to see that in society right now, we may have a small identity crisis. Anybody seen that? Anybody know anyone that you're like, you have no, what is going on? It's easy to even do the point and they thing. They're just not, they're not finding their identity in the right source. They're probably not. But what about us? So mine's not quite as obvious, but I was a pastor serving on staff, and I was borderline moving to making that my identity and not Christ. Man, that leads me to the spot where I'm in crisis. What do you do when who you thought you are is now proven that it's not strong enough to keep you forward and moving? What do you do when you don't know what to do because you don't know who you are? It's easy to understand how when you don't know who you are or whose you are, you end up defining that through social media, through how much people like you, thumbs up, how much the people around you think of you. Well, I mean, they commented on hers, but not on mine. They told them that they did a great job, but they didn't tell me I did a great job. You can fall into comparison. And you can start to actually derive your identity from that. We're trying to find our answers that way. Or we go to the all-infallible Google machine and we type in, what is my identity? Which, by the way, is one of the more common phrases typed into Google. What am I supposed to do? Who am I? Man, that's not the source. Kind of leaves us in this moment. Leads us in this crossroad. It leads us in this position where we go, man, what do I do? Who am I? But understand, like, if you don't know who God is in your life, you're not going to be able to define who you are because this is his world. So how do we avoid some of that? We look at maybe the way Jesus got his identity. Jesus in Matthew 3, he's walking up to John the Baptist, and he says, you know, wants John the Baptist to baptize him, and John the Baptist is not really like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I won't make the same Wayne's World joke I made last time. Just move forward. I said, we're not worthy. Sorry, inappropriate movie from while I was building my testimony with the Lord. He was there. It wasn't a BC. We use that term. Christ was there. I was just choosing not to acknowledge what his position was. You're my Savior, but you can't be my Lord right now. I'm still figuring it out. Oh, my arrogance. Anyway. So John the Baptist tells him, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But he says he wants to be baptized by him to fulfill scripture and all righteousness. And Jesus is baptized, and a voice comes from heaven, and the voice says, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased, right? So Jesus gets his identity statement before he's done anything. Hadn't done any recorded miracles, hadn't died on the cross. His identity was formed and based in whose he was. That's who he was, not what he did. If we go to our text in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the identity we were born into. It's not winning the lottery when it comes to the family sweepstakes. That inheritance is not amazing. It's the worst. Literally. It's the worst. It's the worst. Sorry. It's the worst. But many of you in this room may have been born into a situation in your life where it was not amazing. Your inheritance was not great. You know, I didn't have my biological father in the picture, but I had amazing parents. There are other people in this room that you didn't have parents. There are other people in this room you were born into bad situations, drug addiction, abuse. That doesn't define your identity, but God. Met someone just a little bit ago that they had been in 33 foster homes by the time they aged out. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So whether you're born in a sin, whether you made the decision for a sin, whether you were born into tragedy, whether you're born into abuse, whether you're born into neglect or brokenness, but God still raises you in that. But God still places you with him. He desired us so much that he gave the most precious and prized person ever to walk the earth, literally the one that the calendar is built around, for just you. So you have these moments where you're questioning your identity, you're questioning your worth. That's your worth. You're worth everything. You're worth the greatest of anything. When you don't feel valuable, read that portion of scripture, because it builds value. It shows you your value. And it has this little part there where it says, not your own doing. There's a reality that happens a lot today, far too much, where someone makes a decision that's not fair to you. They make a decision, a choice to do something to you that then you can almost adapt and make part of your identity moving forward. That's not what God designed for you either. But God is big enough for that moment too. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a trap that comes with this scripture. There's a trap where we fall into it and we go, if I do this, then I'll be this. Well, if I just do all these good works, then I'll be a good person. It's one of the major differentiators between our relationship with Jesus and most other religions. We didn't do anything. We just receive what he did. Because the reality is our identity should drive our activity and not the other way around. Because of who he is and what he did, that should drive us towards good works. Not we do good works so that we can get this. There's other traps that play on that one too. Well, if I get that position, if I get that title, if I get that in my bank account, if I get that level of authority, then I... No. All you deserve is death. But God. The other thing is if you are what you do, then you will always have to do more. Because if it's built in your flesh, that is where it will have to be sustained. And I don't know about y'all, but I get tired. And I'm so grateful that my identity is not found in me, but in him who made me, in him who saved me. Sometimes we end up in this position because of these different little pieces where we just feel like we're not enough. Well, but look at them and how gifted they are at that and how they speak so well and how they're asked to do this. You know, we have full authority and victory over the enemy. He only beats us usually two ways. He lies to us to convince us not to fight him with the authority that we have, or he tricks you into think you're doing the right thing when it's not. Well, I mean, these are good things. I'll give you an example. Once upon a time in a land far, far away before I ever worked at a church, I really wanted to work at a church. So I started a parking lot ministry, which no one wanted to do. It's a good thing. We welcomed people. We were young adult leaders at the time. They were a part of it. It activated many people. Like, so I'm checking Ephesians 4, checking we're welcome people. But deep down in the back, some piece of my motivation was to be seen doing it. Because I wanted something. And I didn't feel like I'd ever get noticed unless I did something. But your motivation matters. And while it was a good thing that was done, it lacked the God blessing in the end because it wasn't done unto him, it was done unto me. You have to look at your heart and you have to be honest with your motives. You are not enough. You are correct. But God in you is more than enough. And that's the attitude and response that we get to have in this. And everything that we do is just for his glory anyway. So if it's for his glory, how he chooses to get it is his prerogative. And we get to have faith and trust him that he'll allow us to glorify him in the way he wants us to do it. So we have all chosen and built pieces of our identity in different ways. There's been people in our lives that have helped shape us. There's been situations and circumstances and conversations and even positions that have helped put us in positions where God could use it to shape and form the identity and the purpose that he had in it in us. But at the very base of it, our identity is found in the love of God. And it's only in the love of God. And in closing, when we come to that understanding that the basis of our identity is in the love of God, and the basis of our purpose is in accomplishing his will for his glory, and this passage referenced as good works, we realize that it's not because of us, and it's not because of what's been done around us. It's because of what he did for us. One of the things that I love about this post-falls gathering, I paused so that I didn't say groups of small people like I did last time. Sorry. It's a smaller group of people. And it affords us an opportunity to have a moment. Not that we can't in larger groups of people, but it just leans more in. It's more intimate. There's nowhere to hide in this space. Okay? This space is a holy space dedicated unto the glory of God. And when I was preparing last night for the last time, I was looking at this and I was going to bed and I was talking to Risha and I was like, I just feel like there's something missing here. I really felt that it's just to allow us a moment or two moments in this space, in quiet, to look at our lives and go, hey, I'm in relationship with Jesus. I understand his love for us. Now, if that's not you, we'll come back to you in a second. But I understand those things, but there's something in my identity, something that has happened to me that I haven't released to him, something that has happened through me that I'm taking credit for, but really it was him. But a piece of our lives that we're applying to who we are. And maybe it's holding us back from what he would have us be able to do to glorify him. So I'm literally just going to, for 2 minutes, I'm just going to let the keys play. And you can have a private moment with the Lord. We'll pull the lights down just a little bit. And just let you sit there with the Lord and ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life, in my identity that I just need to let go of and give back to you? Is there anything that currently is pushing me towards destruction rather than allowing me to repent and walk back towards what you have, which is eternity? So let's take a couple minutes. If during that time God started poking on something or revealing something to you inside your heart, I encourage you that we invite the ministry team up here in just a second. Come forward and talk with them. Get some prayer with that. Because walking this journey alone, it's not that awesome. And it's really, really hard. So it's a relatively simple message to boil it back down for an application point. Our identity is found in God's love. Most famous scripture of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, 1 John 3:16, 17, and 18 hits almost the same conversation. I thought it was pretty ironic or funny or like a little God wink, where the passage of scripture, John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 have similar themes. I don't know if anybody else thinks like that. Maybe I'm just a little weird there. It said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth.